I invite you to open up to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Thank you, Ray, for reading. I'm going to try to get different men involved in the reading of God's Word. An exciting time. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, what an amazing first seven verses as we're going to be looking through this passage of Scripture. I have to be honest, when I started preaching through Ecclesiastes, I was wondering why in the world did I pick this book? Very depressing throughout. But this section is really wonderful. And I'm wondering if we really understand, what does it mean to worship God? I mean, how do you define worship? Somebody was asking, worship. One sentence, what would it be in your mind? How would you define it? Well, I'll give you an idea what some people think it is. Some people think this is worship. So when they come to church and they want to worship God, all of a sudden they just are worshiping. Don't mess with me. I'm worshiping God. And their hearts are filled with something. I don't know what it is, but something is going on and they're just... That's worship. Others believe this is worship. God loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. And it's dead. Others, it's just emotion. What is worship? Is worship just singing? Are you worshiping God right now? Think about that. Is worshiping have to do with listening to God's Word? We're going to see in a moment. Hearing God's Word. Am I worshiping God right now by preaching? Or is just worship to the singing? Some believe it's just singing. Listen to what one guy says about worship. If our doctrine is accurate, but our hearts are cold towards God Himself, our corporate worship will be true, but lifeless. How many of those do you know that just, they have this doctrine is everything, and I praise God for doctrine, and doctrine is important, but doctrine is everything, and it's just dead worship. They got the words right, but there's no heart. And then listen to what he says. Or if we express fervent love for God, but present vague, inaccurate, or incomplete ideas of Him, our worship will be emotional but misleading and possibly idolatrous. In other words, if emotion is the only thing that describes worship, and when we worship God, then we could enter into idolatry. And think of some of the songs we sing. Think about them for a moment. One day I'm going to cross the Jordan River. No, you're not. But yet we love that song. You know, oh, we're going to cross the Jordan River. You know, we just sing these songs and they have nothing to do with the Bible or God. And it's idolatry. God's up in heaven like, who are you singing to? Because you're definitely not singing to me. You're not worshiping me. Let me tell you what worship is. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is who we are before God. Listen to that. Look what Romans 12:1 says about worship. Worship is what? Therefore, I beseech you, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to do what? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy, what? Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable worship. Service. Worship. There it is. We worship God with our lives. We worship God how we obey Him. We are worshiping God right now through the preaching and teaching and listening of the Word. And as you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, he's going to go after those who think they know about worship. And watch how he starts this off. He says in verse 1, guard your steps. Watch out. Watch the way you go to the house of God. Now you understand that back then in the Old Testament that the house of God was the temple, and they would go, and Gentiles could only go so far, and women could only go so far, and Jewish people could only go so far, and then the holy, the high priest could only go so far. So they had to watch how they entered in. But what was going on back then is people were going to the temple and they were using it as a lucky charm. Now, fast forward to today. How many are here today because they're worried if they don't come today, God's going to strike them with a lightning? Or there's some kind of crisis in their lives, so they said, you know what, I got to go back to church and I got to go and worship God because there's a crisis, and if I go to church, God's going to do something for me. And instead of going to church because we love God, we go to church because it's just a ritual. Or a religion. Or as one guy I heard of a story, he was 35 years old and he wanted a wife. So he made a pact with God. Look, I haven't been going to church. I'll start going to church. You find me a wife. Now he was 40 years old, still didn't have a wife. And he's like, what's going on, God? I told you I'd go to church, but yet, where are you? You're not blessing me. People come to be consumers. They don't come to be providers. Interesting. He says, watch how you come to worship God. Watch how you come as you prepare to worship God. Now, I know I'm a father of four. I know how a typical Sunday morning goes. Kids aren't getting up. One doesn't like the dress that she's supposed to wear. She doesn't want to wear it. I'm a little groggy. I don't want to, that alarm clock comes a little bit early. Today it didn't. It was kind of nice. But normally it does come early. Today I woke up. I was like, man, am I late? What's going on here? You know, it's 5 o'clock. I was like, wow, I thought it was late. I know how it is. People come flustered to church. They barely get the kids up. They throw them in the car. You know, the kids tire, whatever they have on. And shirts all in. They get to church. They walk in. They're all flustered. Some come frustrated. You know, like, man, Sunday morning already? Good thing we're starting at 10. The Broncos are on at 11. You know, I can't stop thinking about them. They're all frustrated. Can't wait for them. Some come kind of funny, I think, when they get to church. And you can tell they just get out of bed. Their hair's everywhere. And, they got two different shoes on. And they forgot their socks. And, you know what I mean? They walk in and they're like, oh, man, I forgot my socks today. And, you know, and they walk in. We don't look at those things. But you get all this frustrating, flustered time, or maybe this is you in the morning. Dad's reading the newspaper or watching TV. Honey, you got the kids ready? We gotta go. Come on. You know, and just watching it over there. Not one amen over here. How did you prepare yourself this morning for church? I'm not asking you about the shower you took or the clothes you put on and all that stuff. I'm asking, how did you prepare? When you woke up this morning, what was your prayer to God? Why did you want to come this morning? What was the motivation there? Because if we're here just for ritual, and if we're here just for religion, we might as well just stay home. Because we're not pleasing God. And that's why he starts off by saying this. When you prepare yourselves to worship God, look at the first thing you ought to do. Draw near to what? Listen. Draw near to hear. Draw near to listen to God. God wants to speak to you as we gather together. Now, we're not talking about a building here because the building can go away and we can meet out in the field and we're still the church. But when we get together as a church, we get together to listen to God. Now, one amen. Wow, wait. We get together to listen to God. Amen. Why else are we here? We want to hear God. We want to hear Him speak. We want to hear from Him. He wants to speak. And you say, well, how does God speak? Larry was talking about, how does God speak? How does God speak? Rick was mentioning it also. How does God speak? He speaks through what? His Word. So central to our worship is the preaching of the Word of God. That's why when you're here, you're going to hear the Scriptures. Because the more we explain the Scriptures, the more God speaks. You say, this is an old book. Oh, is it? Look at this verse, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. This is an old book. Look what it says about God's Word. God's Word is dead, it says. Amen. It is living and it is active. And it is sharp. And God's Word cuts us. That's why some people stay away from it. It cuts us down to the core. It shows us who we are and how unworthy we are before a holy God. It just cuts us down. Some people say, that was a really, you know, I just felt great after that sermon. I must not preach right. If I'm preaching right, you should walk out of here cut up. It cuts. It gets down to the motives. It's not this full of dead wood and dull thoughts. It's living. It's active. It pierces through the garbage of our lives. It shows how phony we really are and the lame excuses. It has a way of changing us. It is living. It is active. It is God's Word. Do we really believe that? So when we come, we want to hear from Him. And that's what worship is. Worship has to do, I like what one guy said, worship has to do with whether or not we obey the revealed will of God laid out in the Bible. But here's what happens. And this is sad. Look at verse 1. He says, if you really want to worship God, you come to God, you come to listen to the Word, you understand, rather than to offer the sacrifice of what? Fools. And you want to know what fools do? Fools don't make God's Word important in their lives. Fools are people who are just interested in completing their rituals, going home and not changing at all. Fools are people who try to give to God to gain God's favor. That's a fool. We can't gain God's favor. And so the sacrifice of fools are people who try to just continue to give and give, and they give it their time, they give it their money, they give it their services, they give all these things, but they don't listen to God. And they don't learn from God. That sacrifice of fools. God says, why do you do that? You ought to listen to me, learn from me, and change your lives. You say, well, how do I do that? How do I listen to God? I was looking at this, sacrificing some time. Just think about how foolish it is to sacrifice time in the morning to read the Bible, but not let the Bible change you. What does that do? Or sacrificing some time each week to go to church, which praise God you do, and yet you're not here to live and learn what God has to say through His Word. And here's the sad part of it. Look at the verse. It says, they offer up sacrifice of fools. They tell God what He ought to do instead of listening to God. And notice what it says here. For they do not know they are doing what? Evil. They're doing wrong. And here's what I fear. People come to church. They go through the ritual. They never change. And they don't realize how wrong they are before God. And they think they're okay. How sad is that? There's nothing sadder than that, I think. It's one thing to see a person in the street say, I hate God, I want nothing to do with God, I'm never going to pray, I'm never going to read. That's something. But to see somebody come to church, sit down, listen, not let God talk to them or change their lives, go back and be the same year after year, day after day, week after week, and nothing happens. There's nothing sadder than that. Because they think they're okay with God. And one day they're going to find out they're not. You say, I want to listen. How do I listen better? Oh, thanks for asking. I got 7 ways. You ready for this? If you don't like them, Tom Rainer wrote them so you can get mad at him. Listen to what he says about listening to God's Word, especially on Sundays. He says, pray for the sermon. And he talks about taking a few minutes to just pray for the upcoming sermon. Pray for God to work through the sermon. It's amazing what happens when we do that. Pray for the pastor who is preaching. That helps every now and then, doesn't it? I'm not trying to be selfish here, but pray for the pastor. Pray for yourself as you prepare to hear the sermon. In other words, wake up in the morning and say, God, today I want to hear from you and I want to change. Here's my heart open. Speak to me. Wow. Pray for yourself. Read the text before the sermon is preached. That's why I send out those letters, so you can read the text on Thursday or Friday, so you guys get them. Take some notes if you want as the pastor preaches. It's easy. It's hard to fall asleep when you take notes, but that's all right. We'll go on to the next one. Seek an application for your life. You know, how does this relate to me? And so this changes everything. When we read the Bible in the morning, we read the Bible and then we reflect on the Bible. How does it change my life? How does this relate to me? It's not just reading. It's reflecting and relating it to our lives. Seek an application. Then share one thing that the Lord has spoke to you through the sermon. You know, it's nice to hear a good sermon. But what's a good sermon? What did that do? Or, that was a good one. Did it change you? Did it make you different? Are you going to do something? Is your life going to be different? No, it was just a good sermon. I really enjoyed that joke. Boy, I tell you, that was a good one, Jeremy. I haven't heard that one in a while. By the way, I got a few jokes, but I'm not going to tell you. But what's a good sermon? Share one thing that God wants to do in your life. And share that with others. When we guard your step, as you go into the house of God, we don't just want to draw near to Him with our lips. We want to draw near to Him with our hearts. And we draw near to listen rather than to offer sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they're doing evil. They think they're okay with God when they're not. You say, how else do I worship God? Well, guard your words. Verse 2. Don't be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. He goes from listening to God's word to now talking to God in prayer. He says, be careful what you say to God in prayer. Don't be hasty to bring something up to God. Don't think that we to dictate what God needs to do. We have a good time of telling God what He ought to do, right? Here's what you ought to do, God. So-and-so is sick. You ought to heal them. Amen. I believe this. Or I need a job. You ought to give me one. And we pray and tell God what He ought to do. What's the problem with that? Look what the verse says. Isn't this amazing? He says here in verse 2, for God is in heaven and you are where? In other words, God does what He pleases. And you need and I need to put ourselves in our proper place and allow God to be God. What a verse this is. I love Psalm 115 verse 3 that says, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. But yet people think they can manipulate God through their prayers or change God through their prayers, or God will hear them if they speak many words. And yet it says here, for God is in heaven, you're on earth. Let your words be what? Few. So when you pray for food, how should you pray? Lord, bless the food. Amen. Not, Lord, our Father in heaven, thank you so much. Ah, blah, 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 blah. 10 minutes later, you even forget to pray about the food, and then amen. And then we're looking around, what is this guy doing? You know what I mean? Pray for just bless the food. That's it. Get it short and sweet. Let your words be few. Don't try to talk God into doing something. You're not going to be able to do it. You can talk all you want, God. You know, blah, 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 blah. Here's it. Okay. Let your words be few. Listen what John Bunyan, my good friend, says. Never heard of him. He says, it's better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. So what if we're saying all these words, but we got no heart? Know our place, know God's place, and know that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And know that God's ways are not our ways. And know as high as the heavens are above the earth, so as high are His ways above our ways. He knows so much better. So when we pray to God, we let our words be few. And we make sure, because here's what happens when we think that we can manipulate God through our prayers or say all these things and we're really worshiping God. Notice verse 3. For the dream comes through much what? Effort. Any of you guys dreamers? Huh? You know what I think of dreams? I thought about this, and last night I had a weird dream.
And maybe I'm the only one to have these weird dreams, you know.
And so we were playing Nerf gun fighting before I sleep. Don't do that, by the way. But anyway, we were Nerf gun fighting, me and the boys, and shooting each other. So I get into this dream, and all of a sudden, I'm a fighter. You know what I mean? And I'll tell you, I don't know how to handle a gun, but in my dreams, I can. So don't mess with me. You know what I mean? So, I mean, I'm shooting people down. Bum, 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 bum. You know, I'm like the Wild West here. Nobody messing with me, and I'm an Italian. You figure that out. You figure, you know, salami or something would come out of my pocket with a gun. And boy, what I can do in my dreams is amazing. I preached for hours in my dreams. And no one slept. Amen. I can't even go 15 minutes here without getting somebody to say, but hours. Everybody's like, wow, what a sermon. I mean, this is amazing. I've done an amazing thing in my dreams. And you know what it means when I wake up? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But so many people get caught up in their dreams and they get all scared. You know, I had this dream that you got in a car accident. Don't drive. If you drive, you're going to die. How do you know? I dreamt it. Believe me. And I look at him and say, you know what your dream means? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Because look what he says here. Like a dreamer who accomplishes much in their dream, wakes up, and it's really nothing, verse 3, that's what he's saying, the dream comes through much effort. There's two ways of taking that. If you work really hard, you're going to dream hard. Or if you dream in your dream, you do a lot. Any way you want to take that, he's saying this. Look at verse 7, look what he says about dreams. For in many dreams and in many words, there's what? There's emptiness, there's nothing there. And so is the many words of a fool before the Lord, verse 3. That people spend their time talking to God and saying absolutely nothing. Living in a fantasy world. That's sad. You want to worship God. You go to God to listen to Him. And we don't dictate what He needs to do. We pray, our words are few, and we remember this. He is in heaven, and we are on earth. And just like dreams are fantasies, some things that people just dream up, fantasy football teams, aren't those exciting? They'll never be what your fantasy football team is. I'm sorry. Eli is not going to be the quarterback. You know, you got your running back and all this fantasy stuff out there. That's not it. Let your words be few. Pray to God and allow God to do what God wants to do. That's worshiping Him. And here's what's amazing. Look at the last thing here, verse 4. We want to worship God. We listen to the Word. We guard our words, and we keep our word. Watch this. This is amazing. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for He takes no delight in what? In fools. Now, we're all guilty of this. How many of us have made promises to God we didn't keep? All right. I'm the only one. We've all done it. We get caught up in the emotion and we start making these promises to God. You been there? You hear a sermon, you walk out, boy, I'm going to read the Bible every day this week. That got me. God, I guarantee this week I am going to read the Bible. Monday goes by, you don't read it. Tuesday, Wednesday, I'm going to read the Bible this week. Thursday goes by, Friday goes by, Saturday. Next week I will read the Bible, I promise you. Oh boy, I got a witness. Did you see what they said about the Gideons? You know, I got to start handing out. I got a witness. I'm going to start witnessing to people, you know. I promise you, Lord, I'm a witness. I'm a witness. We don't talk to anyone. We make these emotional, I call them hospital decisions. You talk to anybody laying on the bed about to die, they'll promise you anything so they can get out of there. And they make all these promises to God. He gets me out of bed, I promise I'll be in church. I promise. Yeah, right. They're not going to do it. God says, when you make a vow to God, nowhere does it say in the Bible that we need to promise anything to God, which is interesting. In the Old Testament, they would do it. It would include offerings, sacrifices. You remember when Hannah vowed to God, she said, God, if you give me a child, what I will dedicate him to you. He will serve you. You know, she made a deal with God. Nowhere does it say in the New Testament we ought to do that. We don't have to say those things. We just have to keep our word. If we're going to say something, we ought to keep it. Notice what he says here. For when you make a vow, don't be late in paying it. That's the problem. We vow, but then we're late. We delay in paying it. Just do it, he's saying, verse 4. Pay what you vow. Do what you said you were going to do. It will cost you. Oh, yeah, it will. Yesterday I told the kids before we went out to lunch, I said, when we get back from lunch, we'll play Nerf guns again. Don't worry about it. And the afternoon got away from us. It's like 9 o'clock at night. I'm ready to drop dead. I'm ready to go to sleep. And the kids are like, we're playing Nerf guns? And I was thinking, I promised them I would. I really don't want to right now. But why promise them if I'm not going to do it? So get up out of the chair, Jeremy, and start playing Nerf guns with them. We had fun afterwards by the time I got out of the chair. But you know what it's better to do? Look what verse 5 says. It's better to just shut your mouth than you should vow and not pay. Don't make the empty promises, the superficial promises to others. Or to God. It's better just to keep the mouth quiet. But we live in a world of superficial promises. It seems like nobody keeps their word. It's just amazing what you see before people get married. They say, yeah, until death. And then they change it, until death do we part. Things change. It's superficial. They make commitments at work, they don't complete. They make commitments in church, they don't complete. They make commitments in the home that they don't complete. They just jail decisions. You ever see any of those? When I get out of this jail, I'm going to serve God. Or I promise never to touch a drug again when I get out of this jail. That's very easy to say when you can't do it. But when you can, it's better just not to say anything. And allow God to work. Keep our words. Better not to say, just do what we ought to do. Notice verse 6. Do not let your speech cause you to sin. And do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. How many of us have been there? And what he's talking about is back then the temples had messengers and the people would vow and make pledges before the messenger. But then when they wouldn't complete, they have to come back to the messenger and say, wait a minute, that was a mistake. He says, don't do that. Because here's what happens when we do that. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your what? Your hands. That's an interesting verse. In other words, he's saying is, why are we going to displease God and play games with God? Why are we going to anger God by saying we're going to do something? He knows the future, the past. He knows all these things. Why don't we just live our lives, listen to Him, let our words be few, and live for Him? Why don't we just do that? Why don't we just get up on a Monday and read our Bibles? Why promise it? Just go do it. Why have to talk about, I'm going to go witness to somebody? Just go and witness to somebody. Share Christ. Why talk about, I'm going to be more involved in church? Just become more involved in church. That's fine. We don't have to broadcast it. We don't have to say it. We just got to live it. And that's what verse 7 is all about. He says, stop with the dreams, the fantasies. Stop with the words. Just fear who? God. Just live for God. Just get up on a Sunday morning and say, you know what? I'm going to church. You know why? I'm doing this for God. Because I love Him. See, fear in this verse is not talking about have this scary fear that, man, he's big and he's going to really mess me up. Fear of God is when we move away from sin and we draw closer to our Lord. Because we love Him. We reverence Him.
We live in a world where there is no reverence. Children disrespect their parents. They disrespect their teachers. They disrespect in church. They disrespect in every place. Disrespect all over the place. We are to fear who? God. We live for Him. And so how do we live our lives? What is God-centered worship? What is it? It is where God becomes the center of our lives. And we want Him to speak to us. And we listen with our hearts open so He speaks to us. And we change our lives and we reflect on what He says. And then our words to Him are few. We don't try to manipulate Him. We realize who we are before. So we say, Lord, You understand who I am. You know better than I am. So if this is not according to Your will, don't give it to me. And then, instead of just being all talk and living this fantasy Christian life, we just live the life. And we allow God to bless that life. And we fear Him and serve Him. That is God-centered worship. Listen to what one guy says here in my notes, if I could find it somewhere. This is really good. Somewhere here. I'll find it. John White, here it is. Listen to what he says. This really got me. It is God who wishes to establish communication. He is more anxious to speak to us than we are to hear Him. Why ain't that the truth? He is incredibly persistent in trying to get through. Our real problem is that we tend to avoid hearing Him. Truth liberates. It not only reveals a standard, but it will set you free to keep it. This is what makes Scripture so different from other ethical systems which are powerless to help the struggle. You know why we believe in the Word of God? Because we believe the Word of God is able to change lives and set people free from all those sins that they've been living in, and they can just live for God. That's why I love this. And He wants to speak. Question is, do we really want to hear? Do we really want to hear? You say, I come to church, Jeremy. I praise God. Are you here to hear? To learn and to live? You say, Jeremy, I read my Bible every day. Praise God. Are you reading it to hear and to live? Or just to check it off? You say, Jeremy, I pray. What are you praying to God? Are you trying to manipulate Him or change Him? Or you realize just who you are before Him? You say, Jeremy, I'm telling you, I promise to do this. Don't promise me. Just do it. You don't have to tell me. Just live for God. Let your life talk. And realize this. As you're listening to Him, as you're speaking to Him, as you're living for Him, you are worshiping Him. That's worship. Not this. Our lives before Him. Our Father, we thank You for the words of these Scriptures. And how often we are, Lord, come to Your Word just to read and nothing else. Well, we hear Your Word preached, but that's all it does, is we hear it, that's it. And our lives are not changed. Father, I pray. I pray, Lord, that we would not be a people of talk, but that we would be a people of walk. That we would worship You as we're listening to Your Word. That we would worship You as we are praying to You. That we would worship You as our words are few and our lives are speaking what we really believe. God, thank You for Your forgiveness and grace of all the empty promises we've made to You. Thank You so much for that. Father, I pray that our yeses would be yeses and our noes would be noes. I pray, Father, that we would, Lord, walk what we talk. And throughout this week, as we're worshiping You, we'd remember these words, fear God. Fear God. Have a reverence for You. as we move away from sin and closer to You, that we would fear You. Our lives would speak. Thank You for this message, Lord. Thank You how it's challenged my heart. And I pray, God, that You would continue to work in each heart here. Thank You for this church and what You're going to do and what You are doing. And Father, I pray, Lord, as we look forward to Your coming one day, Lord, Your Son taking us from this earth, that You would find us faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.